Our New Covenant reading this evening is taken from 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read the entire chapter, 12 verses. Please stand with me as we show our respect to the Lord and give your attention to the reading of God's Word, that Word is inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Old Covenant reading is taken from the 50th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50, and we will begin our reading with the 11th verse. Jeremiah 50 and verse 11. Because you are glad, because you are jubilant, O you who pillage my heritage, because you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions, your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be humiliated. Behold, she will be the least of the nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. Because the indignation of the Lord, she will not be inhabited, but she will be completely desolate. Everyone who passes by Babylon will be horrified and will hiss because of all her wounds. Draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Do not be sparing with your arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Raise your battle cry against her on every side. She has given herself up. Her pillars have fallen. Her walls have been torn down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done to others, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and the one who wields the sickle at the time of harvest. From before the sword of the oppressor, they will each turn back to his own people, and they will each flee to his own land. Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria, and the last one has broken his bones. Is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to punish the king of Babylon and his land, just as I punished the king of Assyria. And I shall bring Israel back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, for I shall pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass does indeed wither, and the flower fades and disappears, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I have mentioned to some of you, and I just want to mention briefly this evening, I realize that these concluding chapters of Jeremiah are somewhat repetitive. We've mentioned that these are probably prophecies that were interspersed through Jeremiah's ministry. They have been collected and put at the end of Jeremiah, and therefore my sermons are somewhat repetitive too. And I am aware of that, and I wrestle with it somewhat, but I want to remind you of my conviction. I believe it is a conviction that we must hold. There's a reason why it is repeated again and again and again, and that is because we need to hear it again and again and again. Because we hear it, we don't believe it, we don't embrace it, and we think that somehow this time will be different. And I want to continue with this, although I want you to recognize, want you to pray for me, because it is something of a struggle for me, and I recognize it may be a bit of a struggle for you as well. But we will persevere. As we come to this, I want to remind you of something, because this is the outworking. These chapters of Jeremiah which speak of the judgment on Israel, on Judah, on Assyria, on Egypt, on Edom, on Moab, on Ammon, and so on and so forth. All of these prophecies of God's judgment upon peoples and nations and families really are outworkings of a principle that is given to us very early on in the Scripture, in the life of Abraham. When God called Abraham in the 12th chapter to leave Ur of the Chaldees, God gave him a promise that he would give him a land, certainly. But he also said that those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This word to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 is of vital importance for believers in every age. There God promises his blessing to all who bless Abraham. God threatens his curses upon all who curse Abraham. And God promises to bring blessings to all nations through Abraham. Now, later on, in the promises that is repeated to the covenant children of Abraham, not Ishmael, not Esau, but rather to Isaac and Jacob, that promise is clarified and fleshed out. When the Lord repeats this promise to Isaac and to Jacob, he says, "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." The same thing, those who bless you I will bless, those who curse you I will curse, to Jacob, or to Isaac, and then to Jacob. But then in each of those cases, both in Genesis 26:4 and 28:14, it is not in Abraham, but in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then in Galatians chapter 3:8, the Apostle Paul takes that and he rightly explains it by saying, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, your seed being Christ." It's not Abraham, it's Christ. Now, it's very important for us to understand this, because the failure of much of the evangelical church in our day to properly identify the people addressed in that promise has resulted in profound and devastating errors. Profound errors. Devastating. And yet, you must understand that most of the Christians that you know hold to this error, and that is that those who bless the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who do good to national Israel today, are those that will be blessed. Most evangelicals identify Abraham then with ethnic and national Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, and In fact, you've actually heard it this said. The way that a people treat the citizens of the nation established by the UN in 1948 is what determines God's dealings with that nation. That is heresy. That is an incredible error. God does not bless unbelief. God does not bless the unbeliever. And we could desire, and of course God has many people among them. They are not all Israel who are of Israel, but the Apostle Paul says he's not abandoned Israel. He himself was an Israelite. But you must understand, as the Apostle Paul also says in Galatians, as well as in the book of Romans, that the Israel of God are those who have the faith of Abraham. He's not speaking about mere physical descendants. He's speaking about the church of the living God. He's speaking about those with whom God identifies himself by faith. So the scriptures consistently identify Abraham with believers, that is, those who have the faith of Abraham, who looked in faith to the Messiah. So Jesus could say of Abraham, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." God does not have two peoples in the world. He only has one. And those are the people of faith, the people of the faith of Abraham. If you don't have this understanding, then you entertain the very error that led to God's rejection of the Jews and his turning to the Gentiles. Do you know that? If you think that people are to bless people, a people or descendants, simply because of their lineage, then you have embraced the very error of the scribes and the Pharisees, who believed that God owed them because they were sons of Abraham. We're the sons of Abraham. We don't need Jesus. God owes us. We are the covenant people. Those who curse us, God will curse. Those who bless us, God will bless. And Jesus cursed them. Your house has left you desolate. Why? Because they had repudiated the faith of Abraham, and he could say to them, "You're not of your father Abraham, you're of your father the devil." I hope this is coming together for you, because unless you understand that, you're not going to understand God's dealings with the nations. This is a perversion of the gospel. The notion that he blesses rebellion and unbelief is simply not found in Scripture. May I say that we talk about the profound errors and devastating errors. May I say to you that this thought in the United States is driving us to another ill-advised war in the Middle East? Don't think that it doesn't have practical implications. It has implications for time and eternity. We are being driven to another war in the Middle East because of perceived or imagined threats to Israel. And behind all that, I know it's not all of that, but behind much of that in the evangelical world is this false notion of the interpretation of those who bless Abraham, I will bless, and those who curse Abraham, I will curse. And you must understand that that is not what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the people of faith. So, with that in mind, why God's judgment on Babylon? Why? Well, we need to understand, and this is the teaching throughout Scripture, we've seen it in all the others, but you must understand, a nation's treatment of God's people determines its future. It's always the case. A nation's treatment of the church of the living God, the faithful, a nation's treatment of God's people determines their future. We see this in the 11th to the 13th verse. A people that despises God's people has no future. In fact, and you don't just see it here, but I encourage you to read the book of Revelation with this understanding in mind as well. The book of Revelation deals with God's dealings with the two great enemies of the church in the early centuries. The first great enemy of the church was apostate Israel, false religion. God destroyed Israel. And so the first part of the book of Revelation speaks of the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD. The second great enemy in the opening days of the church was tyrannical Rome, the state, those two great enemies. And so it is throughout history, and you see this throughout the course of church history. There are always two great enemies: apostate religion and tyrannical state worship. All the way through and throughout history, you see God, you see those two enemies persecuting the faithful, and you see God destroying them and dismantling them. And that's what happens here in Babylon as well. In verses 11 through 13, then, we see that this is the case. Verse 11 gives us the reason for Babylon's judgment. That was her cruelty to the covenant people. Now, you have to understand that there was indeed a great apostasy in Judah, but along with that, there were many faithful as well, Jeremiah among them. And we see this word here: because you were glad, because you are jubilant, O you who pillage my heritage, because you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions, your mother will be greatly ashamed. Why did God bring judgment upon Babylon? It was because of her delight in her cruelty to the people of God. Now, don't think that this just happens with Babylon. I hope you've gotten that as we've gone through. This was true of Egypt, Moab, Ammon, Elam, and the others that we've all looked at. Every time you see it, it was because of the mistreatment of the people of God. Now, understand, the sins of Babylon were manifold. They were many, typical of an idolatrous empire. There was all kinds of vice and corruption and tyranny and all these other things. They were cruel to just about every people they conquered. But what is the reason that God cites as the reason that he brought his judgment upon Babylon? It doesn't mean that these things were insignificant. But because you were glad, because you were jubilant, you who pillage my heritage, because you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions, because of that, your mother will be greatly ashamed. Your mother will be Babylon. The sins of Babylon were manifold, but the sin that God cites is its mistreatment of God's people. Again, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And it was in that remnant of the people that still believed that God was preserving the seed who would come and be a blessing to the nation. Understand that God considers his people his treasured possession. It's not just any other nation. It was national at the time. It is not national now. The church has no national identity. The church isn't the United States. The church isn't England. The church is people throughout every nation, every tribe, every tongue. But it is a kingdom nonetheless. And the sin that God cites is the mistreatment of his people. And God considers his people, those who are resting in him, his treasured possession. You have pillaged my heritage, my birthright, my patrimony, that which belongs to God himself. In Zechariah, we are told that we are the apple of his eye. Not because of anything inherent in men, but only because of God's unmerited favor. God chose Israel not because she was great among the nations, not because of any of those things we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 7, but rather because of God's favor. And I want you to understand how precious the church is to the Lord, how precious you are to the Lord. He counts you as his heritage, and anybody who damages his faithful people will receive the wrath and curse of God. Please understand that. This should be of great encouragement, as it must have been to the faithful to whom Jeremiah was writing. The plundering of Judah, therefore, was the plundering of God's possession, and they took unbridled delight in their cruelty. This idea here, that, and he just heaps up the words: you were glad, you're jubilant, and you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions. Well, the first picture there of the threshing heifer. Remember, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. you get a young cow in the corn, and they're going to be pretty cotton picking happy because they can walk around and eat to their heart's delight, and they like that. And then the stallion with a mare in heat, he's pretty happy as well, and he prances about and he neighs, and he's having a great time. This is the picture. This was Babylon when she plundered Jerusalem. So the reason for Babylon's judgment was her cruelty to the covenant people. The future of Babylon then was fashioned by that very mistreatment of the people of Judah, God's people. The proud empire would be put to shame. Their mother will be greatly ashamed. Remember that Babylon boasted in her power and her prowess and her victory. But he says that that proud empire that boasted in its great power would be greatly ashamed. It's interesting to me, the delight would be replaced by agonizing sorrow. All of that delight in plundering, all the jubilance in their victory would be replaced by utter head-hanging shame. It's interesting to me here what an instrument the land of your birth is to you. Where you were born has a profound influence on what you think and what you believe. That's why he refers to it as your mother. We learn from our mothers and we imitate them. Well, Babylon learned from her mother as well. And that's why when Abraham was called out of Ur, the Chaldees, and when you were called, we left that heritage and that patrimony behind. We are no longer citizens of that nation. We are in one sense, but our loyalty and our devotion and our ethic is of a completely different kingdom. By the way, this is a picture of your natural citizenship in the world system. If you stay there, you will be put to shame. The other thing that happens, though, is that not only would the proud empire be put to shame, but the dominant empire would be reduced in influence. Now, remember again that Babylon was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at the time. We keep on hearing about ourselves, we're the only superpower in the world. Well, in Jeremiah's day, that would be the headlines in the Babylonian press. The Babylonian Times would be, "World's greatest superpower vanquishes the rebels in Jerusalem." The only last remaining superpower. Once dominant, we read, this great empire would basically become a third world country. Notice, "She who gave birth to you will be humiliated. She will be the least of the nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert." She who was the greatest will become the least of the nations. And that is indeed what happened. This, again, is not just unique to Babylon. You can go back in history, as we will say in a moment, and you can see great and mighty nations that have oppressed the people of God who have become absolutely nothing. And it's not accident. It's not chance. It is God who does these things, and he does it for his church. And let me say, it is true today, and it will be true tomorrow. That nation or empire that oppresses the truth of the gospel and the people of God will not survive. They will be brought under judgment, because those that God, that bless Jesus, the seed, he will bless. And those nations which curse him, God will curse. And the reason that he will do that is because in the seed of Abraham, all the nations will be blessed, but they will be blessed when they repent of their rebellion. And the third thing that we see here with regard to this determining the future, that the prosperous empire would be reduced to a waste, we see this not only in verse 12, but also in verse 14. Verse 15, her walls have been torn down for the vengeance of the Lord. And then verse 16, cut off from the fields, the one who plants and the one who bears the sickle. Now a nation, her population centers would be abandoned, her condition would be horrifying, and her judgment would produce disgust rather than sympathy. She'll be completely desolate. Everyone who passes by Babylon will be horrified and will hiss because of all her wounds. When you see somebody that is sorely wounded or deathly ill, you have compassion on them, don't you? And yet God says when he brings his judgment upon Babylon, people will see and will be absolutely horrified at the distress, but they won't have compassion. They'll be disgusted. That's the future of a nation that does harm to the people of God. And the future of a nation is determined certainly by their conduct in rebellion, but understand that it is determined by Jehovah himself, because he's the covenant keeper. Notice why all of these things come about. We have the proximate cause, because of her cruelty. But why does it come about? Verse 13, because of the indignation of the Lord, she will not be inhabited. It is God's indignation at work that God is offended by this mistreatment of his people. A nation or empire may indeed survive for a time. Babylon survived for 70 years after he plundered Jerusalem. 70 years as an empire, but only 70 years. Only 70 years. And that nation or empire will not escape God's indignation at those who despise him. Secondly, Jehovah directs nations to accomplish his purpose. We've seen this before. Verses 14 and following are directed to the Medes, the armies of the Medes and the Persians. These things are spoken as if God is addressing them to the armies of Medo Persia, the ones who would arise to destroy Babylon. But there again, and let me just say these, we've seen it before, but Jehovah directed the armies of the Medes and the Persians. Notice verse 14. Draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her, do not be sparing with your arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. The Lord of hosts is directing the armies of the Medes and Persians. Now remember, this was written long before this took place, 70 years or so, a little less than 70 years, I suppose, before Babylon was thrown down. But he's addressing them and he's saying, this is what is happening, that God is going to command the armies of the Medes and the Persians. This is repeated again and again because we tend to forget God's absolute sovereignty in the world. If a sparrow does not fall to the ground without your father, what makes you think that a nation or an empire can arise or fall? The sparrow doesn't rise or fall without God. Nations and empires do not arise or fall without him. I was reading again, the prayer that I've been reading through the scriptures again as I do, and was reading in Nehemiah the 9th chapter. This is Nehemiah's prayer of confession and his prayer of repentance as he leads the congregation in this. And in verses 32 and following, he writes this. I won't read the whole thing. But he does, in 34, he says, our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept thy law or paid attention to thy commandments and thine admonitions, which thou hast admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with thy great goodness which thou didst give them, with the broad and rich land which thou didst set before them, did not serve thee or turn from their evil days. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which thou didst give to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves on it. And its abundant produce is for the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Now that's a lamentation. But notice what he's saying. The reason that we're slaves in our own land is because we didn't obey and believe you, and you have brought us under their bondage. And earlier on, he says that he did just exactly as he should have done. But he makes his lamentation please understand that the growing tyranny that we face in our land is not accidental. God is the one who governs nations. So Jehovah directed the armies of the Medes and the Persians. He predestined Babylon's defeat. You know that. But here we see it again given to us in verse 14. Draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side. All who bend the bow, shoot at her. Don't be sparing. Raise your battle cry against her on every side. She has given herself up. Her pillars have fallen. Her walls have been torn down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Notice, she's given herself up. She's given the hand. This, again, was long before her defeat. But in these verses, he urges the armies to motivate themselves for battle. Cry out to each other. Raise your battle cry against her. Encourage one another. Shoot your arrows and don't spare, because she has sinned against the Lord. He reveals the certainty of Babylon's surrender, the giving of the hand. We would say, what is the universal sign of I surrender, I give up? Right? You raise your hands. That's what he says. Babylon has raised her hands. He's given the hand. He's a defeated enemy already. Years before Babylon. Why? Again, go back. Because those who curse you, I will curse. And he removed Babylon's strong defenses. Her battlements, her towers have fallen. Her walls have been torn down. Now, if you recall Nebuchadnezzar's boasting about Babylon, Babylon was a mighty walled city. And yet, it is as if those defenses were as nothing because God removes them. Well, that's the way it is with nations and empires that oppose the Lord and His people. And Jehovah executed His vengeance on Babylon. That's 15b. We've already looked at it. Because He says to the Medes and Persians, take vengeance on her. As she has done to others, so do to her. His vengeance is just. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As she had done to others, she was going to have that done to her. His vengeance was thorough, as we can see here also, that they were to cut off the sower from Babylon, the one who wields the sickle at the time of the harvest. You know what happens to a people when their agriculture is cut off? There's no food. There's nothing to eat. Nobody lives there anymore. It's interesting, again, going back to the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, you have that vision of the four horses of the apocalypse. Christ riding on the white horse, followed by the red horse, war, the black horse, economic hardship, and the pale horse, death, destruction, pestilence, disease. God always uses those instruments to bring His vengeance upon nations. War, economic hardship, death and disease. Does it sound a little bit familiar? Somebody, I think I've mentioned this to you before, but we have been engaged in what somebody has well described as the pursuit of perpetual peace by perpetual war. What we're doing. And it will come back to us because God's a covenant-keeping God. Although at this point in time, our wars are not against the people of God. It has certainly had profound influence upon them as we have propped up nations that are hostile to the people of God. And we have a part in that. His vengeance reverses the fortunes of nations. Babylon had once been a destination, as you can see here at the end of verse 16, that those who are there will turn his back and go to his own people. Babylon was a destination. If you wanted to go somewhere where you could prosper, you went to Babylon. And he says, no more. People will be leaving Babylon kind of reminds me of having been a Southern Californian. I can say this. You can say it, too. Won't bother me at all. People used to flock to California as the land of opportunity, and people now are leaving it by droves. And I call California a great place to be from, because I don't want to be there anymore. It's no longer what it once was. And finally, Jehovah consoles his people with his covenant faithfulness. Isn't it interesting how again and again God reminds us of his vengeance upon the nations that persecute his people? But God visits his people again and again in spite of our unfaithfulness and consoles us. And so once again, interspersed with all the judgment, he visits once again Israel and talks about her condition. But he also talks about what he will do. He consoles his people with his covenant faithfulness. And what he does is he says to the people of God, you can be encouraged because God is a God of vengeance. You can take heart because those who bless you, God will bless. Not as a nation, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm talking about as the kingdom of God. Those who bless the Lord Jesus and bless those that love the Lord Jesus, God will bless. And those who curse the Lord Jesus and his church, God will curse. That should encourage you. It's the case throughout history. It's going on today. It will go on in the future. And so I want to urge you to take heart as we see the things that are happening today, as we see the decline of lively Christianity and the disgust and the disdain that is more and more expressed toward the Lord and his people. Take heart from Jehovah's judgments on men and nations. Understand that God's covenant faithfulness, because he is absolutely sovereign and because his covenant is what governs men and relationships, you must understand that wickedness and evil and oppression of the people of God cannot and will not ultimately succeed. It can only succeed apparently for a period of time. But ultimately, human rebellion against God and his heritage will bring about their destruction. They cannot succeed. Don't listen to all this doom and gloom stuff. Listen to me, doom and gloom. We've been in Jeremiah for all this time. But don't listen to all this doom and gloom stuff that, oh, it's the end of the world and we're all going to, you know, forget it. You may well die for the faith. I may well die for the faith. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to go down in history with a whimper, with nothing. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be successful because God will bless her and curse his enemies. You must understand that. Take heart from his historical judgments. The past is an indicator of the future. The old covenant people could look back on a serious judgment, and this is what he says. Look again here at verse 17. Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria, and this last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon and his land just as I punished the king of Assyria. The past is an indicator of the future. God deals with nations this way throughout history. Write it down. This is the way God deals with nations throughout history. The way they treat the Lord and his anointed and his people is what determines their future. And so the old covenant people could look back on Assyria's judgment. What had happened to Assyria? Babylon crushed them. Assyria became a waste. She became ashamed. People went by and hissed, just like they would do for Babylon. You can look back on millennia of God's judgments in history on individuals, movements, and nations. I can't help but think, and it's not the devastation that we read about here, but I cannot help but think of the poor nation of France. France has never recovered from her persecution of the Reformed faith on St. Bartholomew's Day. She's never recovered. She's a third-rate Western nation. that has never known an enemy that couldn't vanquish her. Why? Because the French people are somehow less than others? No, because the nation that hates God and His people will not prosper. God will curse them. And you can look many other places, and it's not just France, but many other Western nations persecuted the people of God, and only as they were granted repentance was there restoration. You can take heart from your own experience. God's old covenant people could observe their own condition in light of Jeremiah's prophecies. What happened to them when they persecuted Jeremiah and the prophets? Well, they weren't immune either. Just because they were descendants of Abraham, if they mistreated the faithful people who had the faith of Abraham, they were going to experience the same thing. They were in captivity in Babylon because of their opposition to Abraham and his seed. They looked to their own experience and said, we know that this is true because it's happened to us, because of our treatment of the faithful. And you can observe God's judgment in your own lifetime, in your own experience. Why is it that we are experiencing growing tyranny? Because we have forgotten the Lord our God. We are in opposition to the Lord's anointed, to the seed of Abraham. There is growing opposition in our day to the people of God. We can see it ourselves. And you can take heart not only from judgments in history on men and nations, our own experience, but you can take heart from the judgments to come. What is past is indicative of the future. Why? Because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that principle that He gave to Abraham is true today, and it will be true tomorrow. God's old covenant people could expect to see Babylon's demise. They must, if they were to believe God. You can expect to observe the demise of God's enemies as well. As God did to Assyria, so He will do to Babylon. As God did to Babylon, He will do to every nation that opposes the Lord and His nation, His people. Take heart from Jehovah's judgments on men and nations. But more significantly, take heart from Jehovah's promise of unmerited favor. These are the concluding verses here. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon, just as I punished the king of Assyria, and I shall bring Israel back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I shall pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Now, you need to understand that God's old covenant people had indeed despised their birthright, who was God Himself. And the old covenant people had experienced Jehovah's chastening, first at the hands of the Assyrians and later at the hands of the Babylonians. It's interesting the way the Lord puts this through Jeremiah. He says, first of all, that Assyria came and basically ate the carcass, it devoured him, and then Babylon came along and gnawed on the bones, what was left over from Assyria's invasion. But nonetheless, He tells us that this was the chastening of the Lord, finally at the hands of the Babylonians. But these are the lions that God brought to discipline His people. But please understand, the old covenant people would be restored by God's grace as they returned to the faith of Abraham. God's kingdom is firm and stable, no matter how fragile it appears at a given point in history, because its builder and maker is God. Notice He says they will come back and He will restore them to their land. He did that 70 years after they went into captivity. He tells them they'll be restored to their land, not just Jerusalem, but to Gilead and Bashan in the north, the whole region of Palestine they were restored to. But the most significant thing is at that time, and by the way, how did this come about? How did it come about the people of God were restored to their land? by God's judgment on his enemies. The two always go hand in hand. God judges his enemies and in the process saves his people. God saves his people by bringing judgment on his enemies. But the great thing that I love here, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, and they won't find it. If that isn't a picture of forgiveness, I don't know what is. Search will be made, and the iniquity of Israel was great. Search will be made for their unbelief, for their tyranny, for their theft, idolatry, and so on. All the sins of Israel. Search will be made. Diligent search. We'll look everywhere, and it won't be found. Why? Why won't it be found? Very simply because of the last verse in our passage. For I shall pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. The unmerited favor of God on people who don't deserve it. That's the future of nations. That's the future of individuals. The one who blesses the seed of Abraham, he will bless. Do you bless the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed? You have a future. And God counts you as his own inheritance. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus takes us as sinners and delights in us as his inheritance. That's a remarkable thing. So that the one who touches you touches him, as we pointed out before. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus says. You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You're his body. The one who touches you touches him. And the reason that he brings judgment upon nations that harm his patrimony is because of his everlasting love for his people. And the reason that he restores us is not because of anything in us, but rather because he is gracious and merciful. And the reason that search is found for your sins, and it will not be found on that great day, is because he has purposed to pardon your sins for the sake of Christ who gave himself for you. And can we do anything less than serve him and trust him in days of trouble, in days of plenty, knowing that he does bring judgment upon his enemies? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself, but it will be destroyed. And then you will indeed be saved eternally. And there will be a search, but no iniquity will be found. Washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, forever to be with the Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, it is sobering when we think of the decline of our own land, a land that once honored you, certainly not perfectly. But we recognize that unless you send repentance, our own land will very quickly degrade into not just the helper of those who are the persecutors of your people and those who hate you and your anointed, but we will be engaged in that ourselves and will have nothing to look forward to except that which Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and all your ancient enemies have looked forward. But Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of the gospel, make your people steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your word and in your work, and give us good hope by these things which we have seen in the past, and even that which you are doing in the future, that indeed you are the one who raises up nations and who brings them down. And the way that you deal with them is the way is because of the way that they deal with you and your Son and your people whom you have loved with an everlasting love. So give us good confidence and grant us the grace of perseverance. And indeed, Father, we pray that you will bring forth that promise, not just the blessing of those who bless the seed of Abraham and those who curse the seed of Abraham. But Father, we pray that you will indeed bless all the nations through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, look up, receive the benediction of your God. And now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.